And you think, wow, you know. And I know that all of us have some bruises, right? And we wonder, how does this all work in the bigger scheme? But here's the thing. I really wanted everyone to hear, how many of you guys have heard of Josh McDowell before? Have you ever heard of him before? And he's an amazing apologist. You know, he's one of those guys that can break it down, and he can help, like, college professors who are totally against Christ see evidence of who Christ is. And he's done it for years. He's helped youth. He's written books and all this. And I can tell you, whenever I watched that video, it floored me because I did not have a clue of what his childhood was like or anything. But what I'm saying is as we submit and surrender everything to God, he does truly, he can use everything to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even the things that are bad. That doesn't mean everything's good, because a lot of people say, well, I know that wasn't good. And it's just like in our day and age, you know, pornography is not good. You know, sex trafficking is not good. It is not good. But what we need to do is help rescue people out of it and just invite them into relationship with Christ, because that's the only chance that it can work out for their good, is if they love God and are called according to his purpose. Look what God has done with that man, Josh McDowell, through the years. And if you've never read any of his books or looked at any of it, I encourage you to look it up on the internet and see if there's any books that might be pertaining to some questions that you've ever thought about, and get his books, because they're really good. They're very sound. And God has used that man in an amazing way. And you could see the joy of the Lord that he has in the process that he went through. And I was so thankful that he showed us, like, the bigger picture of his whole testimony. Did you see how the man who introduced him to Christ was still there for him to come back to after he had made this whole big long process of investigating this thing? That man was available, and since he was available, Josh came back to him. Can you imagine how joyful that made that man to know that God had really used that to bring Josh to himself, and that he was going to get an opportunity to help disciple this young man? And I'm sure it wasn't easy discipleship, amen? But the thing it was biblical discipleship, and that man opened his life, and he let Josh come into his life for a long period of time and expose the scripture to the issues that were in his life that he had experienced, and show how God can use it all. So, you know, why does God allow things like that? We live in a fallen world, folks. People are making the choice to do ugly things. They're making the choice to do sinful things, and it does have collateral damage, and it hurts other people. Does God know that we're going through it? Absolutely. He's available to us to turn to him. Absolutely. And does the things that happen to us define who we are? Absolutely not. You let Christ define who you are. You know, once you're in Christ, you are a blood-bought believer in Jesus. You are a child of God, and God's not up in heaven saying, well, look at that person, still has this bruise or that bump or this. No, it's not like that. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ completely. And the awesome thing is, whenever we can realize that and move forward and not allow the bad things that have happened to us to really define us, That's we're not just damaged goods that God can't use. God can use everything, and he can use it to his glory. It's amazing how God just does that. You know, all of this in Lamentations, this has always been a hard book for me, and that was a hard decision to choose to watch that video tonight for me. I'm just going to be honest with you, because I like things that are happy. But it sure ends with the joy of the Lord, doesn't it? And in eternity, all the bad things that we've had to receive or go through or have happened to us or whatever are going to mean, they're only going to be there to bring God glory that God saved us out of that. I want us to know that. We're not going to be suffering in heaven, and that's going to be forever and ever and ever. So you've got the people of Israel who had turned away from God. Let's go ahead and go to Lamentations chapter 5. And while you're opening your Bibles, if anybody has any comments, questions, or anything that they want to say. Some people mistake God being sovereign for that God inflicts all these bad things all the time. You know, like it's Him causing sin. God doesn't, you know, He told the Adam and Eve in the garden, don't choose that. Now, did He know ahead of time? He foreknows all things, right? He already had a plan in place. And it was the plan that He's chosen from the foundation of the world. It was going to be Jesus who would save us. And I appreciate that Josh brought that out. He knew how He was going to take care of the problem. You know, what we need to do is encourage people to turn to Christ, because He really is the solution to the world problem of sin. He's the only solution. And He's the only solution for both the one who commits the evil acts and the one who is a recipient, because we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And so, let's, you know, whenever I think about Lamentations, why would God allow His people to go through something so horrible? They had gotten to the point that to let them continue in the path they were going was worse than what was going to happen to them. You see, God brought, He allowed sinful people to do sinful things, even to His very own people, as a discipline with the intention of turning their eyes to Him. Okay? Great is thy faithfulness. We read that in chapter 3. All right? He's the one that we still have our trust in. He's the only one who can save us. Man, they went through a rough time. You know, last week we... Yes, sir. Can you imagine?
You know what I'm saying?
You talk about the Holocaust
yeah.
as well?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. And they're Jews of God's chosen.
They had so turned away from God again. You know, can you imagine God has sent His Messiah to the Jewish people first, and they've rejected Him? That He's the only salvation for them too. And they have rejected Him. And so you have this time that is so horrible that Hitler was going to exterminate all the Jews. And I guarantee you, Satan meant it for evil. But God allowed it, meant it for good. And what He did through that, as you've asked that question, that is a really good question. Why would God allow that kind of abuse and suffering? Who went to save them? It really was the Christian people who stepped up to save the Jews. And I'm going to tell you, it healed a rift that was between the Jews and the Christians that had been there since the crucifixion. There was hard feelings, and for many times there was so much anti-Semitism because the Christians felt like the Jews killed Jesus. And so they treated Him very hatefully. And what we saw there was a lot of healing that came between the Christians and the Jews during that time, and a lot of Jews have come to know Christ since then. And even ones who came out of the Holocaust, who survived it, saw how the Christian people had compassion on them and they considered following Jesus for the first time. So what would be worse for them to have a nice, comfortable life, never have a struggle, and then spend eternity in hell and miss their Messiah, or to have a very tough time? A lot of suffering, but many of them get saved through the situation and spend eternity in heaven. And so you got to keep eternity when we're thinking of such things. We have to see eternity in the picture. She was a Christian that helped the Jews. Yeah. Saved in those concentration camps. They really did. Brother Bill? Brother Bill said, if you couldn't hear him, was that what always bothered him was to hear of how many, quote, Christians, and I'm going to say quote Christians, because we all know that there's a lot of unbelieving people in the church. They call themselves Christians, but they're not. You know, they really don't have a relationship with Christ. But during the time that they were trucking the Jews off to the concentration camps, many Christians, and maybe some of them were, and they were just very blind, but many Christians turned a blind eye to it. And they said, sing louder, because they didn't want to hear the Jews in the boxcars screaming for help. They did. They folded. And now this is the country that the Reformation came out of, you know, and that helped to reform us away from all of the idolatry of the Catholic Church that it was at one time. And so you know, what I think it is really important for us not to turn a blind eye to the people that are in need. And that's what the church is maybe possibly guilty of doing when it comes to abortion. And if we're not careful, we can go right down the same road again. Because what we're doing to those little unborn babies is even in a larger number, you know? I mean, you think about it. You know, not that one tragedy is worse than another, but that's a really good question. Why did God let that happen to his people? And I would say for the exact same reason he let it happen to his people here in the Babylonian time. Yes? You're right. His ways are bigger than our ways. And it deals with that in Romans chapter 9, you know, in 8 and 9. It talks about God having a will and a plan, and it talks about how, you know, can we fault God for allowing someone to be destroyed, or even if he were to create a person for destruction because of a bigger issue of glory in his life? We really can't fault God. God's God. But we do know his nature, and his nature is one of love. And he said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we know we're all condemned because we're sinners. Everyone that has ever lived on the face of this earth, including Adam and Eve, are sinners. We deserve it. It isn't like God has to do anything out of the way to cause us to sin. Really, all he's got to do is take his hand of grace off of us, and every one of us would be doing what we see the people that we despise doing. So be careful. Don't despise anybody, because I'm going to tell you, we can all go that low if God were to take his hand off of us or change our situation. You know, we read last week, they actually ate their children. That just freaks me out, you know? We're doing the same for a different reason. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And some of them will go ahead and say it's a child. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Hollywood's up there. I'm proud of my abortion. They're going to shout out their abortion. I'm proud of the fact that I murdered my baby. You know, I mean, it's really what they're saying. But it's just that they're so deceived. You know, I am so glad that there's the women's right to choose so I can have this great award tonight. And then I went ahead and had a child later on. You know, the woman that won the Golden Globe or whatever. And it's like, lady, you gave up something so much better for that. If only you could see. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. There's a good point, too. That was what Ronald Reagan said. He said, you know, it seems a little funny that everybody that says they're pro-choice have mothers who chose to have them. Otherwise, you couldn't say you were pro-choice. So, you know, kind of get the point. You had to be alive to say it. Yes. That's why I'm now on one of the newest members on the board for our Caring Hearts PRC, because we offer a solution to that fear. And that's why I want to volunteer in that position right now. And I encourage, you know, I just encourage us to realize that people are really scared when they make desperate decisions like that. They're really scared. And we could say, well, you know, don't be so afraid. Having a kid isn't so bad, you know. But we don't know their situation. We don't know where they're at. And I can tell you, at 15, turning 16, I was scared to death. I was scared to death of having a child. But it was already happening. It was already happening. And so we went ahead and had that child. Now I can look back and say, man, that's like the most awesome thing. God, despite our sin, in spite of our sin, still gave us a blessing. It wasn't because we were doing things right. It's just because he's merciful and he's kind and he's, you know, and he had a good plan for that young man. But, you know, what I'm saying is we never want to just look down on somebody and despise them either. We really want to try to help offer them solutions. And yes, we fight for those unborn children. We passionately fight, you know. In a loving way, and it's a spiritual battle, and so we have to keep it in. But what we need to understand is if we don't, I'm going to tell you, God's going to destroy our nation. I'm just being honest. You look at from a prophetic viewpoint, and you look at something like Jeremiah, Lamentation, Isaiah, and all these prophets who spoke to the people and said, God is saying repent or he's going to destroy us. He destroyed them. He kept a remnant. And everything that happened really was for the sake of those who loved God and were called according to his purpose. It was for that remnant that he was going to bring back. So keep that in mind as we look at chapter 5. He says, remember, O Lord, verse 1, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Why is he reminding God? Is it as though God couldn't see it? No, but he's the only one that we can turn to, guys. He's the only one who can help us. He really is the only one who can help us. You know, a lot of times we think, well, I'm pretty strong in the flesh, and I can maybe get the majority together, and the majority of us, we can vote in the right stuff, and we can do the, you know, and we can really work really hard, and we can fix all these problems. I can tell you, our problem is bigger than what we can fix. We really need God. And now, once, you know, we pray, and God is moving, and then we see all these other things happen, as long as God's the foundation of that, that may be how God chooses to do it. We don't know. But God can actually choose to bring a deliverer in ways that we could never imagine sometimes. Who would have thought Donald Trump would make a good president? I'm still shocked. I'm shocked. I knew the Donald Trump of the 1980s. You knew? All right, I should have just asked Sue Ellen. She could have told me. I mean, it shocked me. This playboy, this rich playboy, who committed adultery more than once, who bragged about it, who ran around with his girlfriend and his wife over there crying. And I'm just going to tell you guys, in my book, that disqualifies somebody from a lot of things, unless they repent. And at this point, he still hadn't repented, openly. But God. You see? But God. It had to be God that would do this. Yes? To display his glory. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, Cyrus didn't really get saved. If you look at history, he went on to follow all kinds of other gods, and he kind of advocated for other gods. Now, I'm praying for Donald Trump. That ain't true. I'm praying that he truly is a child of God, and he will finish well. Because I'm going to tell you, he's been doing a good job. Now, my faith still ain't in him. It's in God, and I think the reason why he's doing as well as he is because God's people are praying. Does the enemy look like he might be mad about it? You bet he is. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I'm going to have to admit, there were a few people, along with Sue Ellen, who did step up and say, I think he'll do a good job. And I'm glad they did, because I'm going to tell you, I was one depressed guy whenever he won the nomination.
I was always wondering why that one freak wasn't Jeffers.
I know, Jeffers was standing up for him at the very beginning, so maybe, you know, maybe they were truly hearing from God, and God was saying, I can establish this guy, you know? And so I praise God for that. I do wish that he wouldn't tweet some of the harsh things that he does still today, okay? You know, he's still just got a little bit of that pit fighter in him, you know? But I am thankful that God's using him the way that he is, and I'm thankful that he is a stout-hearted man, and I will praise God for those who stood with him at the beginning, because I'm going to tell you, I wasn't. And I actually admitted it to the church. I was wrong. Yeah. But it's because of that but God part. It really is. Yeah. That is an understatement. You're right. Who he is what you see, pretty much, you know. Yes. Mm-hmm. And he said he was going to do it, and he's kept his promises. That is... Mm-hmm. But as we continue to look, you know, we want to remember it's God that we cry out to, okay? And we continue to cry out to him. I can tell you, just as we are fighting hard to see Roe v. Wade overturned, the other side's fighting just as hard to prepare states, because it's going to go back to the states, and he's fighting just as hard to get states to enact some of the worst laws to kill more babies than ever before at the latest dates, because The enemy knows when Roe v. Wade overturns, he's already preemptively getting into these other states like Virginia, Illinois, California, these places with these horrible, New York, and they are already prepared for Roe v. Wade to be overturned. They are making state laws that are worse than our federal laws. Now, on the other hand, Missouri enacted legislation that they said as soon as Roe v. Wade is overturned, this state is already passed the law that it's going to be illegal in this state completely, immediately. They've already done a preemptive state law. And so praise God for that. They're ready on the good side of things. But that's because of the prayers of the people and the active churches in Missouri. It's making a big difference. Yes? They paid for it, and they are doing a mega center abortion center. And so even if Missouri makes it against the law, they're going to bless the people across the river. And so what we need to do is just continue to pray. So through our prayers, the devil's getting more and more cornered, but we need to continue to pray. Because I'm going to tell you, if we don't quit killing our babies, God's going to destroy us. If you look throughout the history of mankind, and we remember reading through Jeremiah, one of the first things he brought up was, you are continuing to roll your children into the flames of Moloch. And this I never told you to do. I would have never dreamed it, and you're continuing to do it, and I'm not going to allow it anymore. And so they had adopted these horrible practices. And so let's continue to read on here. Look and behold our reproach, verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drank and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Guys, do you realize for them to go to Egypt and to go to the Assyrians earlier? That's talking about earlier they did that. That was a sin. That was actually sin for them to get help from them when they didn't ask God first. And God had actually told them, if you just come to me, don't go to other nations looking for help whenever I'm here. Because it makes, I mean, like if we say we got faith in God, but we go everywhere else for our help, what are we really saying? Right? And he's saying, we're paying for, you know, our father's sins as well, but we bear their iniquities. You see, if we don't repent of the direction that even our fathers put us on, and we don't do anything to change it, you know, we're just as guilty as they are. And that's kind of where we sit today. Delaney, you had some? And so what we need to do is we need to own it. And even though I wasn't voting in 1973 or the early 70s, I'm still going to own the problem that we've got right now because I exist now and I'm responsible for what I do. And I also bear, you know, I'm just going to say, if it all, you know, if we do come under heavy-handed judgment, we're already under judgment. Guys, some of our people can't tell if they're male or female. I mean, let's just face it. We've turned marriage into a mockery. You know? We are turning family into something that don't even look anything like what the Bible said, and the Christians are still standing by scared to death to open their mouths. We're letting them take over our schools. We're letting them teach every day in the school that God had nothing to do with creation, that it was all an evolutionary process, and it happened over billions of years. Guys, I'm telling you, God ain't going to bless this. No. It's time for Christians to really be bold. You know? Go to school board meetings and say, why don't we have some kind of a curriculum that more reflects the morals of our community? Why is it that the kid, even a kid, even a child, is told that they cannot speak up about creation in one of the classrooms? You know, in the state of Kansas, they actually had a kid physically removed from school, physically removed from his class because he stood up and he said, I don't believe that. I believe that the Bible is true and that God created the world in 6 literal days. And he rested on the 7th, and he was removed from the class. All I'm saying is, Don't give up just because it ruffles their feathers. Our world really needs that proclamation. Praise God for that young man. And I pray to God we'll have more of them. Let's raise up kids that will rock the boat. Let's raise up kids who really love their neighbor enough to tell them the truth. But not just sit there and just keep taking it over and over again just so I can pass the test. Oh yeah, I got a good grade in biology. You know? Well, yeah, you can probably get a good grade in biology. You can memorize the answers. But group after group after group just keep going through those classes and getting brainwashed. You know, when are we going to step up and say no more? Because, like, our kids are being dragged away. And it's like going to the Egyptians and the Assyrians for our help. It's like saying, oh, I can't say anything. I just need that grade so I can make a lot of money. Well, that's what they did, and they were being judged for it. It was a sin. In verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquity. Servants rule over us. You can go all the way back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, right? We would all agree with that if you know your kings. He was a good guy. He led them. He actually helped them be delivered from the hands of the Syrians by taking the letter from Sennacherib and, you know, and putting it before the Lord and all that. But at the end of his life, he was given 15 more years. And during that 15 years, God added to his life whenever he was sick. And during that 15 years, he invited the Babylonians in to see their whole treasury. He invited them in just out of boast. And he said, yeah, you guys can look it all over. Look at all of our riches. Isn't it great? And so during that time, this is the sins of the fathers, okay? During that time, because he was wanting some help from them. So yeah, you guys come on in, you know, kind of like what the Clintons did with China, right? Okay? So like what I'm saying is, he went and he said, yeah, you can check it all out. And then the prophet came and he said, boy, what you did was really bad. You know, do you realize your grandchildren are going to serve them and go off as their slaves? And he goes, what you said is good because it will be after my lifetime's over. Man, now what kind of an attitude is that? It is. It's a bad attitude. What if somebody came and told you, man, you know what? You have sinned greatly, but you're still going to get to heaven, and you're still going to be okay, but your kids are all going to pay for it, or your grandkids. But guys, that's what people are doing. That is what we're doing. We are passing it down to the next generation and saying, as long as it's okay for me, who cares? You know, we're running up a national debt. We're killing off another generation. We're doing all these crazy things in the name of progress, and guess who's going to pay for it? Kids. We're not raising them up to be Christians. We're raising them up to be good baseball players and good basketball players so they can get a scholarship and go to college and get a great job. And we're acting like we're surprised when they don't follow the Lord. But you see, if we really want them to follow the Lord, I think we need to show them now while they're children. And I mean, this is the whole church, but yeah, even grandparents or mentors, or however we can affect the next generation. Show them how important it is by living it. By living it. It says, our fathers sinned, and we are no more, but we bear their iniquity. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin is as hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravish the women in Zion. The maidens in the cities of Judah, princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones, boys staggered under the loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. Guys, I just keep seeing Hollywood whenever I read this. They're having a big old party out there with all their immorality. And you know, it's just spreading all over our nation, and so many of our homes are just fixed on it all week long by all of the entertainment that we watch. And we say, boy, we don't agree with that, but we pay to go watch the next movie. What's funding it? You know, we just continue down this path, and they're having a big old party, but I can tell you, when God brings His hand down finally, we see the signs of judgment. We're in it. But whenever He finally slams it, I'm just going to say, the party's going to be over. And it's going to affect everybody. It really is. And a lot of people say, man, that's just harsh. Guys, it's just the scripture. God did it before. What makes us think God ain't going to do it again? We really need to make sure that we understand we still have the same God in heaven. He's merciful and He is kind, but He is also judge and He is not playing games. In verse 16, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. It's right that whenever we see, woe is us, to remember God still sits in heaven on His throne and He has never been moved. Keep your hope in God for restoration. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. So who's going to help turn them? He's asking God to help turn them. He's not just saying, boy, when people turn back to you, we'll be restored. He's saying, God, turn us back to you so that we can be restored. So what do we need to ask for? We need to ask for God to turn the heads of our neighbors, for God to turn the heads of the people in the church, for God to turn the heads and the hearts of the people in Hollywood, in Washington, D.C. You know, while Trump's draining the swamp, we need to be praying for the swamp people to come to the Lord. You know, bring their little world to an end out there. Put some pressure on them. Make them upset. Maybe then they'll turn to the Lord. They'll see that these evil ways aren't getting us where we want to be. And be there to receive them as well. He says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And it just ends right there. So, this could be very despairing if we didn't know the rest of the story. Rest of the story. Read Daniel. We're in Daniel on Wednesday nights. God takes them away. He still is with the remnant. He's still leading the people who actually obey Him. He said, through His prophet, if you'll just go ahead and go into exile, this is me doing this, you will survive, you will prosper, and I will bring you back to the land in 70 years. I will give you an opportunity. 70 years, that means most of the people who went are not coming back. Then they have to do it for their children. How'd they get there? They wouldn't do it for their children. Now how are they going to get back? Only if they'll do it for their children. They have to focus on the next generation. They have to be faithful for the sake of the next generation. And here's the thing. In the last chapter, we saw that little thing that was talking about how, you know, their very breath was taken from them, and how it was speaking of the Messiah. Was it going to be that the verse 20 of chapter 4, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we have said, under His shadow we shall live among the nations. Guys, they understood something. Messiah had to come from the line of their kings. He had to come out of the line of David. And I just want you to know that when that was written, they had just seen the last king of David to ever sit on their throne. In their minds and in their hearts and in their Jewish way of thinking and in the way that they understood the scriptures, how was God going to bring Messiah? It was destroying their opportunity to really have Messiah. Well, see, we can look back on this now from where we sit today. Praise God. God still made a way. They continued to be in captivity. They went from being captives to Babylonians to being captives to the Greeks. And then they went from being captives to the Greeks to being captives to the Romans. And then Jesus still came, even though they didn't have a king sitting on the throne. But He did come through the line of David, just as they had said. And you know what? David does have one from his line who sits on the throne forever, just like God promised him. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, forever and ever and ever. And I just want you to know, God preserved the line by letting them go to Babylon. He had a plan. And he was going to preserve that line of a Messiah. And they had to go through suffering to get there because they wouldn't obey God. Yes. His death. And that's where he stood, and that's where his three friends stood. And you know, God used them greatly. And you know what? Their life wasn't about them. They could have just sat around and complained the rest of their life, guys. Their posterity was cut off. They could never have children after they were taken off into that situation. They were all made eunuchs for the king's court. And they could have just been sour. They could have just said, "Man, God, you said you was going to make me happy. I'm not happy doing this." God did not create us to be happy. God created us to be holy. And he will give us joy as we follow him. But we're not always going to be happy with everything. I just got some news for everybody. Because we're sinful on the inside and we are so selfish. We are so much more selfish than what we realize. Guys, be in it for God, and I can tell you in the end, you will not be disappointed. Yes. Just keep God in your sights. Keep God in doing things his way according to his word in your sights. And make sure that you're doing that. And I can tell you that is the best way to walk with the Lord in closeness with him. Trust and obey, for it's the only way to be happy in Jesus is to